Okay, this is God's word. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan. From Aroer, who is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is, Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods before me.'" This is God's word. Mark, will you please come and share with us?
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning to you, although via all the tech that's out there. As Evan said before, we are now in the second sermon in this series, but this is only the first commandment that we're dealing with this morning. We started the series last Sunday morning. You can get the audio of that series from last week if you would like to, if you have missed it. Before we go to the sermon, let's pray one more time and ask God to help us with these things. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you call your people to hear and follow your word. You sent your Son Jesus, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us and show us who you are. Please teach and help us to see Jesus clearly. In his name we pray. Amen. I want you to have this scene clearly in your mind. So just listen if you're listening by audio. You can look at me or read it in your Bible if you want from Exodus 19. But I want you to have this scene clearly in your mind from Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Moses writes, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. At the sound of the trumpet, which grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to come up. And Moses went up." You have it in your mind? Israel clearly saw this awful, awesome, terrifying scene. It's loud. There's a trumpet blast that keeps blowing, getting louder and louder. And there's thunder. This scene is dangerous. There's lightning going on, flashes of lightning and fire. And it's awesomely mysterious because they don't see God, but they know he's in the cloud and in the smoke. Now, some of us might have seen lightning up close, or you've been in a bushfire, you've seen a bushfire up close. So we've seen elements of those things. But all of these things together, the trembling ground, the lightning, the smoke, the fire, all at once, and God speaking to Moses, that would be unforgettable. That scene then should impress on us why Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. See, this is about 40 years later after that initial thing of God giving the Ten Commandments. This is now 40 years later in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. He's wanting the people to recall what happened in the Exodus. Because those who were alive at that giving of the law, it would have been the young men who were under fighting age, because you remember, all the men who were over fighting age had died in the wilderness by this point. So the young men who were under fighting age, they were children or younger, the women, the children, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, they were there. They were present. And they knew from that experience, there is no God like their God. Because of these three things that you'll see in your outline. First, God speaks. Our God speaks. Second, our God delivers. And the third point is our God commands righteousness. See, the main point is that our God is great. He is true. He is the only God. There is no other. But in the back of our minds, we're dealing with that first commandment. Why do we place other gods before him? If you think about your life, you know there are times when you don't think about God, when you don't put his priority above your own. Why do we place other gods before him? Let's get to our first point. Our God speaks. God spoke out of the fire, and Israel lived. Moses had said earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 24, he said, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And then Moses goes on to tell the people in chapter 4, verse 33, and also in chapter 5, after he gives the commandments in verse 24 and 25, he makes the point that Israel survived the encounter of hearing God speak from the mountain. You get the picture. He's a consuming fire. He's jealous. But Israel wasn't consumed. Why does Moses make the point that Israel lived? Well, it's simply this. Israel lived, we're told in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, because they were supposed to give instruction to their children and to their children's children. They were supposed to tell about this unforgettable impact of the day that they heard their great God speak. And they were to be God's people who followed his commands. So they were to be witnesses, and they were to follow God. You may wonder, some may wonder, if the God who spoke in the Old Testament is the same God who spoke in the New Testament, because we don't quite have that big, display in the New Testament. Maybe he's less scary in the New Testament. But it's not so. The same God in the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Let me show you. First, we read in the Old Testament that our God is a consuming fire. We just read that. Do you know that the New Testament uses the same phrase to describe God? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28 and 29, it says this, Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That same phrase in the New Testament is instructing us to worship the true and living God. It's the same God from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Same God. The second thing we need to look at then to think about this occurs to us in Hebrews, or comes to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're told that long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He, that meaning God, has spoken to us by His Son. And then chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews, goes on to tell us about this. This salvation was first declared by the Lord Jesus, or by the Lord, it says, by Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, that is, those disciples who were apostles. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So you hear it, right? The Lord Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, along with the prophets and the apostles, all of them affirm that our God speaks by the Son in these last days. It is unforgettable. Public testimony. You can check it. It's public. It's recorded. And it's all about our true God. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament. The third thing to think about, though, is this. Some mistakenly think that God's way of speaking in the Old Testament, this loud and smoke and fire, that was scary, but God's speech in the New Testament, it's very tame, it's very subdued, it's very quiet. He's mellowed. Let me remind you, what happened in the New Testament when angels appeared, especially in conjunction with Jesus' birth? What's the first thing they would often say, in fact, pretty much every time, they would say to the person that they appeared to or to the people that they appeared to? Fear not. Why did the angels have to say that as the first thing? Because everyone that saw them was afraid. They were terrified. They were scared of the angels' appearance. Fear not, because they were scary. In addition, disciples themselves witnessed some terrifying instances. When Jesus spoke, and He with one word, stopped the storm. Now, the disciples were afraid of the storm until Jesus spoke one word and calmed the storm. And then they were like, who is this guy? They were terrified of Jesus. Jesus could command with one word the demons to leave the Gerasene demoniac. With one word, He could stop the demons when no one else could stop Him. This scary demon-possessed man, Jesus could put in His right mind, just like that. They also witnessed Jesus, the disciples also witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. And they were again terrified. Jesus is speaking on the top of the mountain with Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John, don't know what to do. They're so terrified. They're out of their mind with fear. And then later on, Jesus is resurrected after He died. He was resurrected and He came through the walls, or came through the door, just walked right through the door, the walls, and appeared suddenly in the disciples' presence. And they were scared. Who is this guy? See, those events, terrifying, scary events, made an unforgettable impact on those who saw them. And later, as Jesus' apostles, Many of those men recorded their witness, and we read it in God's word. See, the fact is, our God speaks in the Old Testament from fire and cloud and smoke, and no one could see him. But in the New Testament, God spoke in his Son, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. We could see God. His speech is unforgettable. And the people who heard it, who heard God speak, bear witness that he is the great and the true and the living God. But God did more than speak. The second point is our God delivers. God delivers his people spectacularly. The great deliverance recorded and most mentioned in the Old Testament is the Exodus from Egypt. And Moses, in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, so we're back in Deuteronomy now, Moses asks in wonder in verse 34, has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? See, God delivered Israel out of slavery, and he judged Egypt's gods. And he did it all while Israel were slaves in Egypt. Now, think about this. The Bible tells us it was not a slave uprising that delivered Israel out of the midst of Egypt. Instead, it was God who crushed Egypt's power. He took all the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's children. He crushed the armies of Egypt. He drowned them. And he judged the gods of Egypt. He took them on and crushed them so that Israel could just walk out of Egypt, free to worship the true and the living God. In addition, verse 48 of chapter 4 says that the Lord drove out nations greater and mightier than the Israelites. First, God delivered Sihon of the Amorites. He was king of Heshbon. He delivers all of those peoples into Israel's hands. So he's delivered Israel out of Egypt, and now he's delivered to them their enemies, the Sihon, king of the Amorite. The next king and the peoples that God delivers into their hands is Og. He's the king of Bashan. And God delivered him into Israel's hands as well. Now, one fact about Og. Og was Rephaim. He was a line of giant people. Now, chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, verse 11, tells us that Og had a bed of iron that was 9 cubits by 4 cubits. Now, in case you're not up on your cubit measurements, I've calculated that it's a 4-meter-long bed and 1.8 meters wide. If you think about a single bed, it's two beds, it's one of those kind of beds doubled in length and doubled in width. It would be higher, or just about as high as our ceiling here. That's how big Og was. Og was a big, big boy. Now, those dimensions would indicate to us, the dimensions of his bed would indicate to us that Og was over a meter taller than Goliath was, the one that David fought, the Philistine champion that David fought later on. See, Og was a big guy, but God delivered Og and Sihon into the hands of God's people. See, no nation, No gods could stand against God, the true God, the living God, our God, as he delivered Israel out of Egypt and delivered Sihon and Og into Israel's hands. Now, in those days, there were many nations with many religions and many gods. Each nation worshipped their deity and relied on their God to protect them from any threat. However, none of the gods of Egypt, none of the gods of the Amorites, none of the gods of the Canaanites could save them from the God of Scripture. See, our God is the true God, the great God, the only God who delivers his people. Today, gods and sacrifices are viewed by many as an outdated way of thinking. No reasonable person believes that anymore. But when threats come, where do people turn? Reject God who speaks and delivers, and you put other gods before the true God. If you say that there is no God or that stuff is outdated, then you have put something else in God's place. Because really, can material things deliver anyone? More money? Better medicine? Stronger security? Is that going to remove the threats from your life? Because those who trust in materialism, some material way of making everything secure and set in your life, can I tell you, you have a very flimsy God that cannot deliver you from the ultimate enemy, death. However, our God, the God we see in Scripture, that God sent his Son Jesus to save his people from death. Earlier, we saw in Hebrews 1 and 2, where we were told that Jesus was God's final word to us. And also in Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 14 to 16, it tells us that Jesus was flesh and blood, and he died, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, the truth is, if you don't have a way of dealing with death, if you don't have a way of facing death, then you are a slave to fear of death. You will do anything to escape death. You will try anything if you don't have a way, a hope of dealing with death. The writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 16, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Now, for time's sake, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just let you know, Romans 4 tells us about the offspring of Abraham. Romans 4 teaches that Abraham's offspring are all those who trust in God's promised deliverer. All those who trust in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is God's final word and God's ultimate deliverer. He delivers his people. So how should we live before our great King Jesus? That brings us to our third point. You see, our God commands righteousness. And his commands must be kept. Consider Israel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, it tells Israel, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments. Then in chapter 4, verse 36, Israel, we're told, heard God speak. And then verse 37, we're told about how God loved their fathers, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he chose their offspring. That is the people of Israel. So the nation of Israel is loved by God and chosen by God. And then in verse 38 of chapter 4, we were told they were delivered and they were given their inheritance. They're just about to enter the promised land, this promised inheritance. So God makes a covenant with them in chapter 5, which is where we find the Ten Commandments. And he makes this covenant with them. He is their God, and so they must obey. However, we know the story, right? You know your Old Testament enough to know that Israel didn't obey well at all. They did not obey. In fact, they were stubborn. Right from the very start, right from when Moses was bringing the Ten Commandments down the mountain, Israel at the base of the mountain, what are they doing? They're already worshiping a false god, right? They're already turned away from the real, true, and living God. And God himself at that point says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. See, God knows their hearts. He knows they're not going to keep his commands. And for that matter, God knows each one of us. And God knows that each of us have broken each of his commands, including the one that we're studying this morning. You shall have no other gods before me. So how can anyone be righteous in God's sight? How can anyone be free from sin, from slavery to sin? How can anyone be free from the fear of death? Well, I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 3 to answer that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 20 down to verse 26 as we close this morning. So Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, Paul writes the following. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We've seen it, right? God gives his command, but we don't keep it. The law just shows us that we are sinners. Paul continues in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. In other words, the way to be righteous is not in the law keeping. There is another way being revealed. The righteousness in verse 22 of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus is the one who fulfills God's righteous requirement. He's the one that keeps the commands and keeps the law perfectly. He's the one who delivers. Paul goes on, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned, Jew, Gentile, whether you think you're a believer or whether you're not a believer at all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, this glorious God that we're supposed to reflect his glory and give him praise and honor all the time because he deserves it. We fall short of that. We don't do those things. So all of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. But we are justified by his grace as a gift. He gives that redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. That is a way of turning away God's wrath because God was angry with us because of our sin. But by Jesus' sacrifice, he turns away the wrath of God. So Jesus paid our sin debt, what we owed to God for not keeping his commands, and he also paid or turned away the wrath of God, the offense of our sin. And that is all received, looking back in Romans 3, to be received by faith. What we're saying when we believe in Jesus is we believe that Jesus' perfect obedience is enough. It satisfies our debt. It satisfies God's wrath. And then Paul goes on to say this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The Old Testament saints had their sins passed over until the time of Christ, when the wrath of God could be poured out on Christ instead of on all those Old Testament saints. His righteousness was manifest as he forbore those sins and passed over them until the time of Christ. And then it was to show his righteousness in the New Testament at the present time, as Paul puts it, so that he might be just, so that God might be shown as just. The sin has been dealt with. The offense has been dealt with in Jesus. So God can justly say to you and me who have faith in him, it's settled. It's paid. I am pleased with you now in Christ. So he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see it, don't you? God's plan. God's plan to deliver his people from sin and death and declare them righteous always required faith in Jesus. Old Testament saints looking ahead to the one who would come and pay for it all, and us looking back to what Jesus has done, knowing that he's paid everything. We have faith in him. Brothers and sisters, we need God to speak, and we need God to deliver, and we must believe his promise to give us Jesus' righteousness so that we can be free from sin and the fear of death and know him joyfully forever. The good news is, it's not that the law was set aside. It's not that the law is put on hold or some crazy thing like that. Romans 3:31 tells us this. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means, Paul says. On the contrary, we uphold it. We uphold it in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your kindness to us, for your care for us, for the way that you have watched over your people from the Old Testament to the New and into eternity. Lord, you will always be our God because you have given us your grace. You have given us faith so that we might trust and know our sin is forgiven. Lord, I pray for any who have heard this morning and are not yet Christians. Lord, I pray by your Spirit you'd move in them, helping them to see that they can be righteous in your sight, that they can know sins forgiven, that they can know hope beyond the grave by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.